Pastor David helped launch our series, Staying Vertical. Now, Pastor Stephen, why would we even talk about staying vertical? Because we live in a world that's horizontal. We live in a world that criticizes any person who wants to stay vertical in their love relationship with God. We live in a culture that does not affirm Christianity. And so when you live in a culture that is counter-Christian, your greatest challenge will be to stay vertical in the land of the horizontal. There's always going to be that gravitational pull. There's always going to be that environment where you're combating the enemy, Satan. You're combating the world and its gravitational pull toward the horizontal. And if that's not enough, you got to deal with your own flesh, your old sin nature. That which God brought you out of is still trying to place its fangs on the Spirit of God in your life. And your greatest challenge in this Christian journey will be staying vertical. Pastor David reminded us of the value and the importance and the vitality of giving in secret. When you give in secret for the glory of God. I want to focus for a few moments on the next step in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches, and it is praying in secret. Then Jared's going to come up for the tag, and then he's going to bring it home talking about fasting in secret. So let's focus on praying in secret. Praying with the right motive brings glory to God. If you look with me, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you're there, would you just shout amen? Amen. Here we go. Look at verse 5 with me. The words of Jesus. And when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before. Say that with me. Before. One more time. Before you ask him. Now, Lord, this is your word. And we thank you that your word is anointed. And God, I pray that you will pour your oil of anointing over me as I proclaim your message. And Jared, as he comes forth to preach forth the word of God. And God, we just pray for a demonstration of your Spirit's power. That you'll move us from being hearers of the word only to being doers of the word. That our obedience will be instant and perpetual for your glory and your glory alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has well said that prayer was the spiritual air that Jesus breathed every moment of his life. When you study the life of Christ, you will discover that Jesus prayed publicly and Jesus prayed privately. So as he preaches this sermon, he is not saying there's no place for public prayer. If that were the case, then tonight we have already operated in disobedience. Jesus prayed publicly, and there's a place for that. Jesus prayed privately, and there is a prominent place for that. So it's really not about the location of your praying, it is the heart attitude of your praying. As Pastor David said so well, it's not that you are giving, it's how you're giving. It's that your motives are right, your motives are pure. So whenever you're giving in secret and praying in secret and fasting in secret, your motives matter. Because whenever you give, whenever you pray, whenever you fast, it is for the glory of God. So as Jesus preaches this message, he gives us two don'ts and one won't you. Two don'ts and why won't you? Let's look at the first don't, verse 5. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. So don't be like the hypocrites. You see, the hypocrites understood the terrain. And they would go find the synagogue where there would be a mass number of people, and they would pray so prophetically and so poetically and probably with King James Version language. I mean, they had it so systematized, so ritualized, so stale. They could repeat the prayer. They could pray at 9, noon, and 3 with the best of them. But they were doing it for self-glory and not for the glory of God. And the Bible says that these hypocrites would even not only go to the synagogues, but they would go to the street corners to be seen by men. It's very interesting if you'll look up at verse number 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with the trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets in their giving. It's very interesting that Jesus used a different Greek word when he used streets the first time. He talked about an alley that's not super busy but has a few people. So they would give so that those few people out on the streets could see them, or they'd go to the synagogue to be seen in the giving. Thus self-glory. But when Jesus talks about praying in the synagogues, he uses the same word. But when he talks about the streets to be seen by men, he's talking about a busy intersection. In the language of the New Testament, it would be like going downtown New York to Times Square, where all the action and activity is, and there posting yourself to pray verbally, loud, audibly, so that everybody there would take note of you. And Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy. He's exposing their external religion that is void of internal humility and purity. So he says, don't be like them. And then he said, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. So those old hypocrites, they better get the best public square they can get, because that's all they're going to get. It's hypocrisy. I remember when Dr. Johnny Hunt was talking about, as a teenager, when he surrendered to preach and how God had called him into the ministry, and he was so fired up in preaching, and he was preaching about hypocrisy, and he really didn't know the English language really strongly, wasn't really strong in school, but God called him to preach, pulled him out of the pool room into the pulpit. And he was just preaching away in this country church, and he just began to hammer them for their hypocrisy. And what Jesus is saying is, don't be like them. And then he also says, verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. So don't be like the hypocrites, and don't be like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You can go back to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 at Mount Carmel. When Elijah calls down fire from heaven, before he called out to God in prayer, you'll recall that the prophets of Asherah were calling out to their God. And they were babbling, they were repetitious, and they were praying from morning till evening. And then Elijah would even come and kind of cajole them and say, maybe you need to talk a little louder, maybe your gods are sleeping. And so their form of prayer was just babbling. And Jesus is saying, don't be like a pagan who thinks because of their many words, they will be heard. You don't have to bring God an encyclopedia when your heart is broken. You can just bring him the Reader's Digest. You do not move the heart of God by your many words. Don't be like the pagans. And I love this phrase. It's so comforting tonight, especially looking at how loaded our prayer list is. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that a great word? Someone has said that many Christians offer their prayers like sailors use their pumps, only when the ship leaks. For some reason, we take the posture in our Christianity that when all else fails, then we turn to prayer. And what Jesus is articulating in this Sermon on the Mount is that prayer is to be a lifestyle. It's not something that you do just on Wednesday night when the prayer guide is distributed. It's not something you do only when you're being transported by ambulance to the ER. But prayer is sacred communication with the creator of the universe. And you have an unbroken, unhindered, uninterrupted appointment with Almighty God. It is a perpetual line. It's never busy. He never has to call you back. As soon as you call out to Almighty God, whether you're in a plane, a train, or an automobile, you have direct access to Almighty God. And here's what Jesus says. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the pagans. You're a child of God. Look with me, verse 6. Oh, I love this. Now, this is where the octane is. Look to your neighbor and say, we're about to get fired up. Would you say that real quickly? Look at verse 6. But when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, go into your room. Thus, it's intentional. Your place of prayer. Close the door. In other words, remove distractions. And pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Pastor David illuminated, I thought, very well 2 weeks ago when he said, you know, there are no secrets with God. God knows everything. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's all-powerful. There's nothing hidden from God. So when Jesus says you go into your room, close the door, and you pray to your Father, it's very directional, it's very intentional, it's very personal. Your Father, you pray to your Heavenly Father. You're eliminating distractions. You're very purposeful. You have your place of prayer, your place of solitude, where you can have unbroken, unhindered fellowship and communion with Almighty God. And God, who sees what you are doing in secret, remember there are no secrets with God. But God sees what you do in secrecy. In other words, others don't see you. Others don't hear you. But God sees you and God hears you. And Jesus says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So here's my question for you. Do you have your place of prayer? Do you have that sacred place where you connect with God? I'd encourage you, if you get a chance, you can actually Google this. You don't have to buy the book. Just Google Sacred Pathways. Or you can buy the book, Sacred Pathways. And the author unveils 9 sacred pathways. In other words, ways that you best connect with God. And what you'll find is that for some of you, you best connect with God in silence and solitude. That's where you feel closest to God. You've got your Bible, and you've got just intimacy with God in solitude. No distractions. It's quiet. For some of you, you would be depressed in that environment. There's not enough stimulation. You can't stand the silence. It's too loud. So maybe your sacred pathway is not silence and solitude. It may be outdoors in nature. And it's okay to have your place of prayer outdoors. In fact, you can read Mark 1:35, where the Bible says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus left and went to a solitary place where he what? Prayed. And one of Jesus' favorite places of prayer was the mountainside. Or he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Or he would go to the Mount Olives. He wanted to commune with his Father, and he chose to go outdoors. So maybe that's your sacred pathway. There's another one related to worship music. So all of our music folks, it's okay for you to have your quiet time with worship music playing. Whatever your sacred pathway is, find that sacred place where you best connect with God. But here's the key. Go. If you will establish a standing appointment with God and guard that with your life, it doesn't mean that you become so legalistic that if you miss it by 1 minute, you've missed your prayer time. No, just guard that spot in your schedule. Carve out some time to have that time alone with God. And maybe your life is fragmented. Maybe you're overwhelmed. You're overcommitted. And maybe for you, you can't just guard a moment. Maybe you have to steal time to pray. Whatever it takes, go. Find that place of prayer for you and commune with Almighty God. And do it in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus gives us a skeleton on how to do it. Verses 9 and following, we call this the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. It's actually Jesus giving us an outline for prayer. Is it okay to recite the Lord's Prayer? Yes. Did you know our football team with our new head coach, we do the Lord's Prayer before every game, and then I pray. It's kind of like they dial, and I hang up. It's kind of neat how it works, but it's kind of like tag team preaching, tag team praying. And we'll do the Lord's Prayer, and then I'll pray. And then at the end of the game, we kneel down again and do the Lord's Prayer. And that's pretty common now in athletic world, the Lord's Prayer. So it's okay to recite the Lord's Prayer, but I want to push you further. I want to challenge you to use the Lord's Prayer as an outline, as a guide for prayer. Just like you would use the acrostic acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication as an outline for prayer to guide your prayer time, I would challenge you to do that with the Lord's Prayer. Here's what God showed me this morning in my study. I had never thought about this. But you know, I've been praying through the Old Testament tabernacle now for over 5 years every morning. And I thought, now God, how would that line up with the Lord's Prayer? And it's perfect. They're each seven stages of prayer. Seven stages or steps or stations of prayer. I thought it was very interesting. Now, I don't have time to preach on that tonight, as you know, but it was really neat. Here's what I want you to recognize. First of all, when you pray, you say, "Our Father in heaven." There's not one personal pronoun in the Lord's Prayer. Write that down. There is not one personal pronoun in the Lord's Prayer. It's our Father. Because whenever God pursued you with His redeeming love, when God adopted you into His family, you came into the spiritual family of God. And so now you have the privilege of prayer, and it's our Father. John 1, 12 and 13. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You can write down Romans 8, 15, and 16, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. And I want to say to you tonight, I'm going to give you a license. Whenever you pray, you can cry out to Almighty God. You can say Father, you can say Abba, or you can just say daddy. And that's what Jesus did. He just cried out, Abba, which means daddy. It's a term of intimacy, a term of endearment, our Father. And then, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed comes from the word hagios. It means holy is your name. God is holy and righteous. And so we don't just skip and hop into the presence of God. We go into the presence of God in brokenness and humility, overwhelmed by His holiness and His righteousness and His purity. Psalm 16:8, David said, I have set the Lord always before me. And what he means by that is that I'm aware of God's holiness, His presence, His dignity, and it's always before me. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, whether you eat, thank the Lord, because Jared's going to be preaching on fasting, but thank God there's some room that when you do eat, you can eat for the glory of God. And I want to tell you this week, God has felt so glorified through my life. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That God is your focus. And so when you go to your place of prayer, when you go to your place of solitude in connection with Almighty God, or whatever you choose to connect with God, if you have worship music playing, or if you go out in nature and your focus is God, and now it's not about an audience of many, it's the audience of one. Just you and our Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whenever you're praying God's will. If you want the power of God to fall in your prayer life, you pray according to God's word. That's why praying scripture is so powerful. Get Beth Moore's book, Praying Scripture, Praying God's Word. It is so powerful because when you pray scripture, you are praying God's will. Because God's word is God's will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us today our weekly bread. Is that what your Bible says? Not weekly, but what? Daily. And what Jesus is saying is God is your provider. And you go before God in brokenness and humility, and you embrace perpetual dependency upon God. He's your nourishment. He's your strength. He is your daily bread. In the Old Testament tabernacle, this would line up with the table of the bread of the presence. And then forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do you see that? Now jump down to verses 14 and 15 because they're connected. But if you forgive men when they sin against you, this is a commentary. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's why the Lord's Prayer is this: forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Not, Lord, forgive me of my sin, my penalty, my indebtedness, and then I may go forgive others. God is saying, don't waste your time. You go get right with others. You forgive them. You release them of their sin, their debt that you're holding over them. You forgive them, and then come to me, and I'll forgive you. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. James 1:13 and 14, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, that flesh, that old sin nature, he is dragged away and enticed. God is not the originator of temptation. God allows it, and through it will allow the character of Christ to be produced in us. But God is not the tempter. And then the NIV leaves this out. Other translations included, it's found in late manuscripts. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory for how long? Forever. Now, let me give you an action step before Jared comes up to take us home. Here we go. Soap. I need you to write down soap as an acrostic. S-O-A-P. Soap. I want you to infuse soap into your prayer life. S-O-A-P. What I want to ask you to do is whenever you find your place of prayer, your special sacred time alone with God each day, I want you to infuse soap into your prayer life. S, Scripture. I want to challenge you to read 4 chapters of the Bible a day. A great place to start, since Pastor David's preaching through the book of Galatians, is read the book of Galatians at least 4 chapters every day. Every day, read 4 chapters. And then you read through the 4 chapters, then you come back saying to God, what's the one verse that you're drilling into my heart? And he'll show you. The Spirit of God to get a hold of you, go to that verse, write it down. Write that scripture down. And then the O is observation. Observation. What is a general observation about that particular scripture? And you just write a sentence or two, an observation about, here's what I see in that scripture that is applicable to all. And then the application is personal. Soap. Scripture, observation, application is personal. Here's what I sense God is saying to me. Here's what I sense God is saying to me. So you have scripture, observation, application, and the P, prayer. Prayer. What I want to challenge you to do is just pray through the Lord's Prayer. And what I would do is just start with our Father. And you just spend some time right there. Acknowledging your dependency upon him, acknowledging his priority in your life, that he's number one, he rules, he reigns, he's sovereign, you're submitted to him, you're yielded to him, and you need him. And just love on him. Lord God, thank you, Father, for coming to my rescue. Thank you for pulling me out of that old pit. Or you can just start singing right there. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Now you just hang out there, sing that to God, and say, thank you for being our Father. So pray in secret. Now, Jared, as you come up to teach us on fasting in secret, I have a question for you. Is there room for the man or woman of God to enjoy chocolate chip cookies and Bluebell ice cream at night and still walk in the Spirit?
Well, I would consider you a person who does walk in the Spirit, Pastor Stephen, and as I know you do that quite often, the answer would obviously be yes. I want to thank you, Pastor Stephen, for giving me the most awkward subject for Baptist churches in the Bible. And I have 40 minutes, right? I have 40 left, right? I can go for, I'm just kidding, no. Fasting. We don't talk about fasting a lot in Baptist churches. I grew up in one, and we definitely ate more than we not ate together. So we got to put away our fried chicken tonight, got to put away our macaroni and cheese and banana pudding, praise the Lord. And figure out a way to not eat for the glory of God. Fasting is an interesting topic. And a lot of religions fast, right? In Ramadan, Muslims fast. In fact, I was watching ESPN the other day, and there were some football players, part of the NFL, during training camp, going alongside Ramadan, who would not eat because they believed that fasting is so essential to their walk with the Lord. Many, many religions fast. Jews fast. Hindus fast. But why do Christians fast? Why do we, as followers of Christ, fast? And I want to give the answer that I would give to every spiritual discipline that God has given us to follow Him with. With praying, with reading God's Word, with giving, with fasting. And all of these things, we follow the disciplines of God to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. We fast to conform ourselves to the image of Christ through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. And I just want to break down that statement for you before we kind of flesh out the idea of fasting a little bit more. And these disciplines, why do we conform ourselves to the image of Christ? Well, as you know, our desire as followers of Jesus is to proclaim salt and light to a world in need. Indeed, if Jesus is the hope of the nations, then we should do everything we can to emulate Christ in every aspect to the world around us. We must follow Christ. We must look like Jesus to the world around us because He is hope. And we want to give off that hope to everyone around us. And of course, we cannot do that on our own. That's why we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And these disciplines allow us to engage the Holy Spirit in new and profound ways. Because when you and I are walking in the disciplines of giving and praying and fasting, what we're doing is removing sin in our life so that we can access the Holy Spirit in a deeper level. And finally, we do all things for the glory of God, right? We were created for the glory of God, and He is worthy of our lives. In fact, whenever we conform ourselves to the image of Christ, what we're saying is, God, I want my life to be an act of worship to You. You have given me so much. You satisfy me in every way, and as a result, I will give everything I have to You so that You can call all nations unto Yourself. So we fast for the reason we do all things, because we are desiring to conform to the image of Christ through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. That is why we fast. So, let's ask the question now. How does fasting help us do this? How does fasting help us conform to the image of Christ? Well, the first thing it does is this. It makes us aware of the inner reality that Christ has given us joy and joy abundant. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, a lot of times the fasting that you see there is typically in a state of mourning or anticipating something that is to come. God, I need You. The people of Israel would fast in anticipation of a Messiah, of a coming time where they would once again be the glorious nation that God had promised them that they would be. But friends, I want to tell you tonight, we have nothing to anticipate anymore. Of course, except the second coming of Christ. But we have the kingdom of God within us now. The joy of the Lord that they were anticipating is now accessible within us through the Spirit of God that rests within us. Amen. Thank you for that, Carolyn. The Spirit of God within us allows us to access things that people in the Old Testament could only hope for. And when you and I fast, what we are saying is, God, I want to remove all of these things around me that prohibit me from experiencing the inner kingdom of God at work within me. I want to remove these things so that I can fully access the joy that You have placed within me. I want to read to you a quote from a guy named John Piper. Some of you may know him. He's got a fantastic book on prayer and fasting called A Hunger for God. And I'd encourage you to go read it because obviously we don't have enough time to cover the entirety of the subject tonight. But here's what he says about fasting. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry and to say with some simple fast, this much, O God, I want you. You see, something else that fasting does is it makes us ask the question, what is it that satisfies me? Isn't that an important question for us to ask? If indeed our desire and our purpose in life is to bring glory to God, then the best way that we can glorify Him is by saying to Him, you satisfy me in every way. You see, there are these needs that God has birthed within us to cause us to look to Him and worship, a need for love, a need for peace, a need for joy. And too many of us look to all the wrong places to have those needs, those legitimate needs met. And God is up there saying, listen, I gave you these things in your life, in your spirit, to look to me. So why are you looking at all these other places, sometimes good places, to meet needs that only I can meet? Why do you look to relationships? Why do you look to pornography? Why do you look to church to satisfy longings that only I can satisfy? And so when we do things like fast, whenever we remove something so essential to our lives, food, this hunger that we have within us generates a need for food, right? And we take that need that we feel and we say, God, do I hunger for you the way that I hunger for this food? Do you satisfy me the way this food satisfies me? When I go a day or a week without spending time with you, does my soul scream out like my stomach growls? What is it that satisfies me? Let me ask you this question. What is it that satisfies you? Is there something in your life that you've allowed to take the place of the Lord? Perhaps a little fast from that thing could bring the Lord back into the rightful place that He owns in your life. You know, today, Pastor Stephen and I were talking about tonight, and we were just kind of chatting through how we would kind of walk through the whole process of transitioning and the like, and so we went to Papacitos. Because there's no better way to prepare for talking about fasting than filling yourself so full that you can't eat anymore. And so we were sitting there talking, and you know, I ordered what I always order at Papacitos. They have this fantastic kind of tamale and chimichanga combination, and I love a chimichanga. I do. And so I was sitting there waiting on it. You know what you do at Mexican restaurants whenever you're waiting on your meal? You eat the chips and salsa, right? You have to. Sometimes you get a little queso, depending on how hungry you are. And so we were eating. And the same thing happens every time. By the time the entree gets to my table, I'm no longer hungry. Here I have this beautiful plate filled with an incredible chicken tamale and a chicken chimichanga, and I don't even want it because I have filled myself with chips and salsa. And isn't that what we do in the Christian life? Don't we allow ourselves to get filled with chips and salsa when we have a chimichanga on the plate? God is the great chimichanga. You can write that down and quote me. God is the great chimichanga. And yet we're sitting around eating chips and salsa all the time. Can you imagine what a slap in the face that is to God? Sitting up there, infinitely good, infinitely love, infinitely joy, saying, if you would just look to me, I could satisfy you in ways that you could never imagine. And yet we're saying to Him, that's okay, God. I got my chips and salsa. No. The fact that we are satisfied by Him is the motivation for giving lives that glorify Him. In fact, that is the reason why we worship Him. We are satisfied by Him, and we experience joy that is profound, and our joy expressed is our act of worship. We come in here to sing to the Lord. We come on Sunday morning to sing to the Lord. We live out our lives unto the Lord because He has satisfied us so richly, and we cannot help but proclaim the goodness of our God. That is why we do what we do. He fulfills us. He satisfies us. And we must proclaim it. And when you and I forget that, when you and I forget that only He can satisfy us, that's when we need to fast. To be reminded that chips and salsa ain't going to do it. We need the chimichanga. And beyond that, isn't that why sin is so repulsive to the Lord? Isn't sin at its core looking to God and saying, "You don't satisfy me"? A beautiful God who has blessed us so richly, and yet we look to Him and say, "I like this thing more than I like you. This is going to satisfy me more than you will satisfy me." No wonder the Lord considers sin to be so offensive. It is completely contrary to the reason why we were created. It does not glorify God. It says God is not enough, when in fact He is more than enough. So why do we fast? Because it allows us to access the kingdom of God at work within us, and it causes us to be reminded that only God can satisfy. So, not only why do we fast, but how do we fast? And of course, this is where the words of Jesus come in to play tonight. And you'll see this in Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may not be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you." Why do we fast? How do we fast? We seek the glory of God in all things, right? So we fast in secret for the glory of God. How do we fast? We do it in secret. Why? Because if you're not careful, fasting can be a prideful endeavor, can it? If you're not careful, fasting can cause you to build up a whole lot of self-reliance. "I didn't eat that chimichanga. Look how good I am. If I can resist that chimichanga, I can resist anything. I can go a week without eating. Look how good I am getting at this whole Christian thing." And if we don't keep a humble spirit whenever we fast, we can allow pride to sneak in and undo whatever it is that we desire to do by fasting to begin with. So the reason we fast in secret is because we want to be sure that our motives are right. That we're not looking to others to affirm us for how holy we are. And we're not looking to ourselves to build up our own self-reliance, but remembering that in all things we are completely dependent upon the Lord. We must be careful, because even good things can cause us to walk away from the Lord. So be sure the motivation for you fasting is good. Be sure the motivation that you have to fast is for the glory of God in all things. And I also want to remind you of one more thing. Turn with me to Colossians 2. Sometimes I think that we approach fasting to overcome things. So I've got something going on in my life and I need to fast in order to overcome that thing. And so fasting becomes the avenue by which we find victory over something in our life. But I want to test that kind of theory tonight if I could. Because some of you will fast from Facebook. Anybody out there have a Facebook? Maybe I'm speaking way too young, sorry. Some of you need to fast from television. You have Facebook. Yeah, we got some Facebookers out there, right? Some of you fast from television because you feel like it's stealing your affection from the Lord, and that's great. You can give that. But remember that fasting is not the way that we overcome things. in life, right? And Paul addresses this directly in chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Isn't that an interesting conversation that Paul is having right there? You know, a lot of times when we try to have victory in our life, even using things like disciplines become a distraction from the way that God has prescribed for us to have victory over things in our life. Because these things, these religious things that we decide to do should not be the focus of our life. Because when they do, they become about us, right? If I can train myself not to touch something, if I can train myself not to eat something, then that makes me look really good. But that's not the point of all of those things. What is the point of all of those things? Look in chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Then put to death, therefore, what is earthly within you. Do you see what Paul is saying there? He's saying all of these things that we've been doing to try to find victory in our life, trying to overcome things in our life, they are not to be the focus. Those things, fasting, praying, they are all meant to direct our attention up to the heavenly things. If you want to overcome something in your life, if you are struggling with something in your life, don't focus on the thing. Don't focus on overcoming the thing. Just focus on Christ. And as you are absorbed, as you are consumed with the beauty and the splendor and the glory of God, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is how we find victory. And fasting, praying, every discipline, that is the goal. That you and I will lose what Pastor Stephen was saying earlier, our tendency to focus on the horizontal and to stay vertical. Don't allow fasting to be something else that you substitute in the place of God. Because if you're not careful, it can. Fasting enables us to fully focus on heavenly things and be satisfied. It removes the distractions, allowing us to fully be satisfied by God. One final quote from John Piper. We have tasted the powers of the age to come, and our fasting is not because we are hungry for something that we have not experienced, but because the new wine of Christ's presence is so real and so satisfying. And just so you know there, the reason that he's using that word new wine is because when Jesus addresses fasting again in Matthew 9, he talks about a new wineskin for fasting. There's a new reason for fasting. We must have all that is possible to have. The newness of our fasting is this. Its intensity comes not because we have never tasted the wine of Christ's presence, but because we have tasted it so wonderfully by his Spirit and cannot now be satisfied until the consummation of joy arrives. The new fasting, the Christian fasting, is a hunger for all the fullness of God, aroused by the aroma of Jesus' love and by the taste of God's goodness and the gospel of Christ. So I want to challenge us. Fasting is not something that we typically do. It's not something that we promote. But I want you to know that there is an incredible opportunity for you to experience the richness and depth of God in a new and profound way. Maybe you should fast. Maybe you should. Maybe you should remove some food from your diet for a day. As you feel that hunger, ask yourself, what satisfies me? Is it food? No. Is it relationships? No. It is God. He alone satisfies. And the beautiful thing about God is that regardless of what need, regardless of how much you need it, He satisfies completely and infinitely. In fact, you and I, whenever we transition into our new state, whenever you and I are spending eternity in heaven, we will be so satisfied with God that we cannot stop proclaiming His goodness. In fact, Revelation seems to have this people who are just so amazed by the holiness of God, they just cannot stop proclaiming it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy is the Lord Almighty. I promise you, you can be satisfied, and satisfied in such a way that you cannot stop proclaiming how richly God has satisfied you. Fasting is a gentle reminder of that wonderful, beautiful truth. So as we close tonight, I want you to ask yourself, what satisfies me? If it's sleeping, then you won't get up in the morning and go to a quiet place and pray to the Lord. But if it's God, you'll be like Stephen Trammell, jumping up at 3:45 in the morning, going to a closet. Maybe you should take a little time to remember how God can only satisfy you.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.